evening, or rather good morning, everyone. I'm used to being in the evening, but it's morning. And so wonderful to be together. Trust that the Lord will really bless us as we look at his word together this morning. For some time now, I've been preaching my way through the book of Romans, and Paul Lopshire tonight is going to be looking at Romans 15. So I've chosen to look at Philippians this morning, Philippians chapter 1, and it's again Paul's letters. So we continue with Paul this morning, looking at Philippians chapter 1 and verses 1 down to 11. I read it from the NIV this morning. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Well, we trust that that word will bless our hearts as we contemplate and look at it this morning. Now, after Paul had been, he'd given his greetings to these people in Philippi, what Paul is saying in the beginning of this letter to the Philippians in verse 3 is his way of saying that he is so thankful for them standing by him. Here he is in prison, and he says he's so grateful for all of you who are partners in the gospel, for you in the way you are continuing to walk with God. And so he's so grateful for what they are and what they have become. And so he says, I'm confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so here we see that Paul is just filled with gratitude and filled with a sense of joy as he thinks about these Christians at Philippi while he is sitting there in prison in Rome. And so he thanks God for these people in the church that he himself had planted. If you go back to Luke chapter 16, you know the story where he met Lydia, and that was the beginning of the church in Philippi. Then in verse 7, he says, I just want to say it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And so you can see here that Paul has these people very near and dear to his heart. And so he says, whether it is in chains, defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And so God can testify, he says, I long for all of you with an affection of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's language is full of words of concern and affirmation for these wonderful people. Paul's language and affection can be felt in his writings. And so what an amazing thing when we just think back on the life of the Apostle Paul, that before he met the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was a persecutor of Christians, that he was having them thrown into prison and even others put to death. And so we discover that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a person's heart, he changes that person completely. And so here we find here that when God saves us, he doesn't do away with our emotions, but he gives us the ability to sense how people are feeling, to be able to have empathy with them, to be able to feel with them. And we can sense this in the Apostle Paul. Then in verse 9 he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And so this is the prayer that we want to be looking at this morning and to consider. But before we do that, let's just come to God again in prayer and ask him to be our teacher this morning and to help us once again. Shall we pray? Father, as we consider this prayer, we pray that our own hearts might be touched this morning, and indeed that the light of God might shine in upon us, that we may increase in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and increase in grace. And this morning will be another step in our own spiritual growth. And so we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. When we read the Apostle Paul's letters and his prayers, we discover that he never prayed just as a matter of course, just for the sake of praying. What we see about Paul in his dealing with prayer is that his prayers are full of feeling and they are full of spiritual knowledge. So looking at his prayers, we see a great deal of wisdom there, and they always contain great spiritual truths. Praying for Paul was the outworking of what was actually in his heart. He was sharing with his own feelings and his own expressions. And so when we study the prayers of the Old and the New Testament, we see how to order our prayers, because they are always based on great spiritual principles. They are theological and full of great doctrine. And Paul always goes back to the great foundations of what we believe when he prays. Now, before we get into Paul's prayer, we need to ask ourselves the question, why should we pray at all? Because in verse 6, Paul has just told us that he was confident of this, that if God, who began the work in us, that he is going to carry it on to completion until the end, until the day of Jesus Christ. And when we look at that section there, we discover it's a wonderful word of assurance of God's sovereign working power in our lives, that he will work in us. He will work with us no matter what happens in our day-to-day experience. God is at work in our lives. And it's this sovereign God who is at work in us that is going to bring us through to the final day when we are with Christ himself. So the question is this. If God is at work in us and he is going to finish the work that he started and it cannot fail, then why should we bother to pray? Many people ask this question. And why would Paul even bother to write this letter? And it seems as we look at his letter that Paul is suggesting to the Philippians that they need to be doing something themselves as well. Because he says that they are to grow, he says here, they are to abound more and more in their knowledge and their depth of insight. So there is some sort of effort here that is required on the part of those who are Christians. Even though all of the fruits of righteousness that are spoken of in verses 11 that come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, it's the gift of God to us, to the glory and to the praise of his name. And so here we have these two thoughts put side by side by the great apostle Paul. While God is doing all the work on the one hand, it seems there are certain things that God expects us as Christians to do as well. And so this is not a contradiction, although maybe it appears to be that way at first. I trust that it will be resolved in your mind when you realize that prayer and exerting ourselves for God is the way God works in and through us as Christians from day to day. He calls for personal action from us when his Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. God, by his sovereign grace, makes it possible for you and I to become Christians. And he enables us to do anything that he may require of us. Before you and I are saved, before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover that we can do absolutely nothing for God. We cannot even really get to know him until he invigorates or puts the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Look at chapter 2, verse 12 for a moment. And remember here that he is talking to Christians. If you want to just look it up. Chapter 2, verse 12. What does he say there? He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So what did Paul mean when he says, "work out your salvation with fear and trembling"? He didn't mean that we are to work out some scheme through which we can save ourselves. No, what he is saying is that when you have received the Holy Spirit through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are to work out or to live out the wonder of the gospel through your own experience and through your life. Because in these next few verses, for it is God, he says, who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure and purpose. So it's God's will and purpose that is going to work through you. You are to do the work, bearing in mind that God is at work in you. He is enabling you to do the things according to his purpose and to act according to his plan. So it's God who gives us the ability to do whatever we have to do. So we have these two great streams that come together in the Christian life. The sovereign working power of God in us and the need for us to respond to it by our actions day by day. God is working in us. He initiates the work in us. He gives us new life. In other words, he produces in us the desire to do his will. Once we've received his grace, he calls upon us as new persons in Christ to do certain things ourselves. And here in this passage, he indicates that we should never be satisfied with just mere outward appearance of peace and relative happiness. But there is something more that Paul wants us to experience in our Christian daily walk with God. Paul wants them to have a deeper and a far more closer and a more intense experience of the Lord Jesus Christ in their relationship with him from day to day. Paul wants this for himself, and he wants this for these people that he's writing to. And I believe that Paul wants it for us as well. He wants us to really know the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. And that should be our absolute desire and the hunger in our hearts when we are Christians. In chapter 3, here we have Paul's great ambition in his heart spelt out for us. In verse 7 he says, "Whatever was my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." I wonder if you and I can say something like that. Are we able to say that all of the stuff that we've accumulated in our lives is just like rubbish when we compare it to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? I ask myself the question, am I willing to give it all up if it need be, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness that comes from God. So Paul says that is what he really wants. He says, I want to know Christ. And so we may ask the question, well, Paul, don't you already know the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'm sure you would answer, well, yes, but I want to know him more. There is more to know about him. I want to know Christ in his power of his resurrection. I want to know him in his fullness. I want to know all that there is to know about him, because he is the risen Lord. He is the King of Kings. And Paul says, I want to experience the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Paul says, I want to identify with him, and that's what he's saying. No matter what the cost is in this life, becoming like him in his death. Dying to self is what Paul is saying. Saying, I want people to see the Lord Jesus Christ in me as I die to myself and come alive to Christ, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. And in that way, he says, he wants to be like Christ, because he knows that one day he's going to be with him. He's going to be in his presence for all eternity. And it's such an incredible thing to think about, isn't it? But I wonder if we think like that. I think so often we think of fellowship, which is wonderful, to have fellowship with God's people, to know God's people. We think of meetings and Bible studies and outreach, and all of these things are wonderful. They're wonderful things in and of themselves. But you see, for the Apostle Paul, it's about being like Jesus. Getting to know Christ, that's why we have all of these things. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have outreach meetings. Because we want to know Christ in everyday living, in everything else. When we know Christ, pales into insignificance. And so with that in mind, let's just look at verses 9, 10, and 11. The first thing that we want to do as we come to these three verses is that we notice what it is that Paul is praying for in his prayer. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And as we think of that for a moment, where was the Apostle Paul when he was praying this prayer? He wasn't in some comfortable church or in some hotel room. No, he was in prison. He was not among friends. He probably had Timothy with him. And if Paul was in prison in Rome, he certainly knew that he was facing the prospect of death. And so probably it's very good for us to remind ourselves as well that we do not know what a day may bring forth. And yet Paul can write such positive things in his letter. He's in prison. And yet as we look at him, we see that he's happy, he's joyful, and he wants these Philippian people to be the same. He wants them to experience this joy of the Lord in their hearts. And so he doesn't want them to be in prison, obviously. But he wants them to know the peace that he has that surpasses all understanding. He wants them to know the joy that he experiences in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants them to know the same and to have the same priorities that he has. And that is to really get to know Christ. And he knows that it is difficult because the Christian gospel is not just a superficial kind of thing. It doesn't just tell us that we need to just cheer up when times are bad. Don't worry, people tell you, God still reigns. Cheer up. The Lord still loves you. Be happy. That kind of attitude is we don't find in the Apostle Paul. When maybe these people that he's writing to, some of them were probably going through very deep and difficult times. And so that is not the way Paul thought about all of this. The Christian message we see goes far deeper than that. It doesn't just tell us to cheer up. It doesn't say that at all. The Christian message faces the facts as they really are. Here we see that the Apostle Paul is in prison. That was the harsh reality of his situation. And yet we see he is able to overcome his difficulties and his problems, and he's able to have his eyes fixed on something that is far, far greater than the struggles that he might be going through. As I thought about this, I thought, you know, how we get caught up with our own our circumstances, and it's so easy to lose sight of the glory that is to come. And here he is writing to these Philippians, and he wants them to know that he is praying for them. And what is he praying for? That their love may abound more and more, that they will get a deeper insight and understanding of God. When we write a birthday card to a Christian friend, I know I'm guilty of this, I write a little Bible text and maybe I'll put a few comments with it. But I don't think we would ever think of saying something like what Paul was saying to these people. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. We don't talk like that to each other, do we? But this is the way the Apostle Paul speaks to these Philippian Christians in his letter. Because he is absolutely concerned for their spiritual well-being. That is his priority. He's more concerned for their spiritual well-being than anything else. Paul wants them to grow in their knowledge of God, in their understanding of God and who he is. This awesome God who inhabits eternity. It says that the heavens of the heavens cannot contain him. How big is God? You know, the Apostle Paul was often accused of preaching a gospel that encouraged people to sin because it was free. It's a gift from God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's given to us by God. And so because it's free, you can't be saved by your own efforts. And so Paul was accused of preaching a gospel that led to licentiousness. A better way to say it perhaps is it led to an unprincipled lifestyle. A lifestyle that hasn't got any laws or rules that govern your life. Just do exactly as you please, as long as it feels good. And God will forgive you. That is the way some people misrepresented what Paul had been teaching. So Paul tells them that he is praying for them, not merely that their love would increase more and more, but through the scriptures that they would increase in their knowledge of God, that they may start to really get to grips with knowing who God is. And as we study the Word of God, you discover that your heart is just overwhelmed by it all because God is so incredible. But their love for one another would also increase side by side with their knowledge of who God is. And so this sort of balances how we ought to think today. Because we are emotional beings, we can easily be tossed to and fro by every kind of teaching that is presented to us. And so many people think in terms of practices that are based entirely on their emotions, the way they feel. Does it make you feel good? On the other hand, there's many that practices that are based on cold, calculating logic. And of course, these are some of the two difficulties that we have to put together. But Paul wants us to have a balanced understanding of these things. And that is what Paul is praying for, that their love may abound more and more, but as they get to know God more and more. What we need to understand is that we cannot love people unless we have the love of God in our hearts. What we need to understand is the great teachings of the Bible are not something that can just merely be taught. Of course, it has to be taught. But you know as well as I do that some people can sit under dynamic teaching and never benefit from it one iota. Because one of the fundamental facts about the Christian faith is that the truth of the Bible is planted in the heart of the person that receives it by the Holy Spirit. These things are spiritually discerned, says the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 comes to my mind where God says, he says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Or 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." You see, God has to open our eyes. God has to open our hearts. God has to open our minds. And we need to come to him and we need to pray to him and ask him, "Lord, will you work in my heart, in my life, in my understanding? Open my eyes so that I can understand these things." I remember a man that I spent many hours with. He was a brilliant man. He had studied every kind of religious philosophy that you can imagine, far greater than my little mind could ever concede to. And he used to challenge me with all kinds of questions. And I spent many, many hours with him. And then one day, I went to his house and I just shared the gospel with him again. And suddenly he looked at me and he said to me, he said, "You know, Eric," he said, "I've read those passages hundreds of times," and he said, "it meant nothing to me." He said, "but suddenly today," he says, "like a jigsaw puzzle that's all fallen into place." He says, "now I can understand what you've been talking about." And that's how it is. We know only too well that people who have had all the religious education that you can get sometimes end up as unbelievers. Education without the gift of the Holy Spirit opening our minds can actually achieve very little. You can't teach the Bible like you teach Shakespeare. The Bible is beyond the scope of just mere teaching and mere education. It's a different kind of book to any other book in the world. It speaks to us of a totally different realm compared to any other book. The insights into the Bible can only be imparted to those who have spiritual life, who God has given it to them. So the first thing you need to know before that you can even start to understand the Bible is you have to pray and say, "Lord, will you please save me? Will you please open my mind, open my eyes?" And the Lord says, "whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out, never turn him away." And so how does this happen? How does God open our minds, open our eyes? Exactly what Paul is saying here. We need to study God's word. We need knowledge. We need the knowledge of God. And as we read God's word and we study his word, so the Holy Spirit is able to take it and to implant it into our minds and into our hearts, and it starts to suddenly make sense. The Holy Spirit takes the word and enlightens us, and suddenly we begin to understand the wonder of the gospel. Another way of talking about spiritual life, the Bible talks about having the love of God in our hearts. The very first fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. In the New Testament, love is not just the kind of feeling that is portrayed these days on television and magazines and on billboards and all these kind of things, God's love is the work of grace that takes place in our hearts. God has to do this work of grace inside of us. This work of God results in us being regenerated, changed, just as Paul was changed when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, man who had put people in prison, put people to death, and yet suddenly, when he comes confronted with Jesus Christ, he's a changed man. It means that we do not have the life of, if we do not have the love in our hearts, then it means that we do not have the life of God in us. 1 John chapter 4 verse 20 says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. So we need to ask ourselves, what kind of condition is my heart in when it comes to other people? So when Paul says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound, the first thing he is saying is that he wants to make sure that they each one, everyone, have experienced the work of God's grace in their souls. The fundamental work has to take place in our lives, and we have to come to Jesus for salvation. When he works in our hearts, he gives us the ability to love him and to love people. The entire gospel is bound up in this word, love. And this is the seed from which all righteousness comes. Paul is not simply saying, you must love Christ or each other. He is saying that the love of God planted in us is virtue. To be loving is what a Christian really is. That's the kind of person God turns us into. People who can love others unconditionally, just as Christ has loved us. Even that boss who gives you a hard time. So love is one of the graces God puts into the life of a believer. God is much more interested in the virtues and the graces. And then he is in the gifts. You may have not had many gifts given to you, depending on how God dispenses the gifts. But God certainly wants all of us to have the graces. That is the love of God, the essential thing that takes place in the Christian's heart. When God works in us, we are born again of the Spirit. God gives us the ability then to love the way he loves. And I want you to see that this love that Paul is talking about is unique to Christians. What Paul is talking about is something that is beyond the everyday experience that the average person has in the world. The love Paul talks about is a love that comes from heaven itself. It's agape love. It occurs when the believer in Jesus becomes a new creature in Christ. When we participate in the divine nature, the way Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, we are partakers of the divine nature. What an incredible thing that is to say to a person, weak, failing creatures that we are partakers of God's divine nature. In John chapter 3 verse 23 and 24, this is what he says. This is his command, to believe in the name of the Son of Jesus, his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. This is the kind of love, it is unique to the Christian. More than that, love is a divine imperative. That means it's not optional. God expects this from us. So Paul's prayer is, first of all, that we would experience the grace of God poured out into our lives through the Holy Spirit. Secondly, that we might grow in knowledge of him. And thirdly, that we would grow through that experience in our ability to be able to love people the way the Lord Jesus Christ loved them, and to demonstrate his love for us by giving his all to us, so that we too might experience the wonder of eternal life. And so today, as we close, may you and I abound in love and in knowledge of our great and awesome God more and more, so that we can be bond servants and therefore bless others. Let's close then as we think about those things this morning and ask him to enlighten us, to open our minds to the wonderful truths of the gospel.